Kim and I had a chance to go and speak at a marriage conference in Colorado earlier this week, and it was a real blessing. So I've been away, but I've had on my heart a song this week, and I'm not going to sing it to you. Not only because you don't want to hear me sing it to you, but because if I do sing it, I think I get choked up to sing it. But I want you to imagine about 100 dads, happy Father's Day, by the way, about 100 dads with 100 and more of their sons at a boys' camp in upstate New York called Northern Frontier. And it's just after dark. They're on the shore of OK Slip Lake, and there's a bonfire going, and you're looking west down the length of that lake, and you've got a sickle moon that's just ready to drop beneath the horizon. Venus is over there. And they sing this. My Lord, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I need to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I need to do is follow. Strength for today, hope along the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I need to do is follow. Three Sundays ago, Pastor Clay launched our summer series talking about God's attribute of incomprehensibility. Last week, Pastor Trent talked about the Trinity. This week, I get to talk about holiness. We're going to be covering the character of God now through Labor Day. And Trent made the comment recently that when it comes to application, it's not just about us receiving one more thing to add to our to-do list. If I just do this thing, then I've applied my faith and I'm somehow off the hook, at least for the next week. He made the point that when it comes to application, sometimes what is most relevant and what's most necessary is that we just know something to be true about God, take that home to our hearts and hold it dear. And that as we do that over the course of the summers, we're getting to know Him for who He actually is, not just for who we guess that He is, not for who we really wish sometimes that He was, not for sometimes in our pride who we insist that He be, but in fact for who He really is. As we're getting to know Him better and better, we want to remember that this is the same Lord who knows the way through the wilderness. And all we need to do is follow. It's the same Lord as in Isaiah chapter 40. Yet they who wait upon this Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Getting to know Him better. We're getting to know Him better. And this morning I want to talk about holiness. The holiness of God, which one author defines as this. God's holiness means that God intensely hates all sin and is devoted to seeking His own honor. God intensely hates all sin. The sin that is just horrifically gross or so sweetly refined. The sin that is just in your face obvious. Or the sin that is secret and remains hidden. the sin that is actual because it's already been committed, or the sin that is still conceptual, we're coming up with it in our minds. Doesn't matter. God hates it, and he hates it because of his holiness, necessarily, universally, and eternally. He hates it because it is contrary to who he is. It is contrary to his holiness. And it's not enough for God to have no sin in him. He hates the sin that exists in all the universe that he's created. Another author defined holiness this way. He said, God's holiness is the sum or the essence of all moral excellence. All moral excellence. Now, read about Moses. I want to say that he sang it right there on the banks of the Red Sea after the people had crossed through it. And he sings this, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" So that God's holiness is not something that God's self-conscious about. Something, you know what? Let the word go forth. Let it shine it up. I am holy, and in that is to be found majesty and glory. In him is the sum of all moral excellence. Holiness and God. Number one, I guess, or A, or whatever it was there in your notes, in your lap. Holiness and God. Just some thoughts. That in Revelation chapter 4, there is a picture painted that John is trying to paint it, and this is as close as he's able to come. And so he says in his revelation that's been given to him, there in the throne room of God, that among other things there are four living creatures. And each of these creatures has six wings, and he's covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And that day and night, these four living creatures never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they were saying that before you were born. And they've never been interrupted. And they're not automated. They're not pre-programmed. They weren't created just to say that. But that they were created and they're closest, in fact, to his throne, and they can't help but utter back to him relentlessly what it is that's most true about him. And so that's why they're saying that over and over again. You go to Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah's account. He says that these living creatures were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then he goes on and he says, "But woe to me, for I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and yet I've seen you." And that God doesn't come back and say, "Oh, no, no, no." He doesn't poo-poo it. "Really, Isaiah, you're too hard on yourself. You're a great guy." Now he sends his angel, tongs in hand, coal, to sizzle the lips. And in that, he's saying to Isaiah, "You know what? You are a good man because of who I'm making you to be. But there is sin, and the sin needs to be dealt with. And so that's what I'm doing now. And so you're going to say to me, 'Here I am, send me.' I am going to send you now that I've made you ready." think it is important to see that even someone like Isaiah, who has this vision of God, even the seraphim and the cherubim who are closest to the throne, what is it that they recognize first? It's holiness. And that there are these six wings that they're given, and that Isaiah says that, you know, there's two to cover the feet, and an expression of modesty. And that there's two to hover. Because, and you know what that communicates? I think this is so cool. They're hovering so that they can expedite the commands of God. So that if God ever wants to interrupt this incessant praise by commissioning them to go, that he can do that, and that they're ready. And that the last two wings are like this, so that even as they praise him, as they worship, and they've been worshiping since the day they were created, that they have to worship like this. Because to actually worship like this, I guess, would be to be consumed. They have to be careful and worship like that. So, those who are closest to the throne tell us something about the one who sits on the throne, right? And God has reached Isaiah. But what about Nadab and Abihu? Do you remember who they are? Turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus is the third book in the Bible, so you're going to find it kind of at the front end. Leviticus chapter 10, read just three verses, have to do with worship. This is Leviticus 3:10, or 10 verses 1 to 3, rather. Leviticus 10, 1 to 3, and it says this, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered," well, and they offered. The context is one of worship. These guys were the two oldest sons of the high priest. And so they're, just see that the context is one of worship. But it turns out they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he, the Lord, had not commanded them to do. And so fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." Or if you have an NIV in your lap, it's going to say something like, "By those who approach me, I will be regarded as holy." And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Or in the NIV, I think it says, Aaron remained silent. Why was Aaron silent? I think it's because he knew that Moses was right. Just lost his firstborn two sons. Even so, he knew. And it tells me something about how I approach the Lord in worship. And you might say to yourself, "Well, Nate, that's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. Doesn't count for today. I can come before the Lord and I can do whatever I want," just like Nadab and Abihu. They wanted to give a kind of incense, and so they took their censers and they did what they wanted. And doesn't the Lord want that same thing from me? It says in Hebrews 12, last two verses, "Let us therefore worship the Lord with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." That's New Testament, New Covenant. meant for us today. So we just want to be careful when we come before the Lord. The holiness of God. The holiness of God. What about holiness and sin? B, there in your notes. Holiness and sin. Sin, because of God's holiness, must always be paid for. Sin must always be paid for. Has it occurred to you that for just one sin, the bite of an apple or a piece of fruit, maybe it was an apple, maybe it wasn't, for just one sin, Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden. For just one sin, Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. God had said through his two angels to the entire family, run for your lives and don't look back. But Lot's wife couldn't resist. And so, there on the ledge, as they were running from Sodom, one sin, Moses was barred from entering the promised land. He struck the rock when God hadn't told him to. Just one sin. Moses, to whom and about whom God had already said, who is like my servant Moses? With prophets I speak in visions and in dreams, but with Moses I speak face to face. Clearly. Not in riddles. Face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So, Aaron and Miriam, why is it that you oppose my servant Moses? God had said that about Moses. And yet for one sin, he kept them from stepping into the promised land. For one sin, Ananias and Sapphira had their lives taken from them. You go back to that text in Acts chapter 5, and it can be a little bit tricky to even discern what it is the sin was that they committed. Yeah, I think that it had to do that they were presenting themselves to the church community at that point as being more magnanimous and in particular more generous than they actually were. And God took their lives, gave them a chance. Took the husband first, I think it was. Gave the wife a chance. She blew it. Took her life too. One sin. You go back and you read and in Psalm 51, David's great and classic chapter of repentance, and you see him say, just utter, you know, I think it's in verse 3 there, that my sin is just eating away at me. It's just consuming. It's in my bones and I can't get rid of it. It's consuming me and eating me up, and it's not just that it's driving me crazy in the sense that I'm going insane, but that is morally, I can't handle it anymore. And finally, I am driven to my knees to say, against you and you only have I sinned. Deal with me, Father. He's a king. I mean, the list of distractions that he would have had at his disposal would have been endless. But at the end of the day, the dead of night, he knew. He knew. And isn't that true about us also? Can have all kinds of mutual affirmation. Oh, you're not so, don't be so hard on yourself. That's not even true about you. You're a good person. You're so much better than that. But thank God for his grace that in the dead of night, we have a softer conscience than that, so that we know, sin must always be paid for. God has forgiven countless sinners, but he has never, ever forgiven sin. Did you hear that? God has forgiven countless sinners, but he has never forgiven sin. The only reason that he can forgive sinners and does forgive sinners is because someone has already paid the penalty for that sin. That is, that God has punished in his holiness that sin. If he doesn't punish the sin, he is not a holy God. Or if he punishes the sin twice by taking it out on Jesus first and then you second, he is unholy. He can't punish the sin twice, but he can't leave the sin unpunished. Holiness and sin. A little bit about holiness and love. John 3:16 says this, "For God," just hear me on this. I almost want to get down on my knees or something. Hear this verse. If you hear no other verse this morning, hear John 3:16. I trust that for many of you it's your favorite in the Bible. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What love! And you know what makes that love so amazing? It's not that the world is so big that love is so amazing. It's that the world is so bad that makes that love so amazing. Yes, in the progress of redemption, God is making all things new. More than that, he's making all things right. Now, I don't know what your understanding of the end times is. Mine tends to be, as I read the Bible, it seems to me that things are going to get worse before they get better. That's just my interpretation. But that God is, he will, the day will come when through Jesus Christ, his Son, he will make all things right. And right will be done. Right will be done. But it seems to me, in light of John 3:16, in light of God's holiness on one hand, love in the other, that these are perfectly 100% God, that in the midst of this, the holiness has to be accounted for. Has to be accounted for. And that we cannot understand the love of God until we are thoroughly drowned in his holiness. I mean, is there a greater statement on the holiness of God, by the way, than the atonement? That is the death of Christ on the cross, the crucifixion. I don't think there is in history, I don't think there ever has been in the universe, a greater statement about the holiness of God than the atonement. Christ's work there at Calvary. And I wanted to read to you some things. Someone might come and say to you, "Well, yeah, Nate, but how could a loving God send someone to hell?" And I want to say to that, how can a loving God kill his own son? Because whoever it is, even if it's me or you, we deserved hell for having not measured up to the holiness of God. God not only killed his son, he killed his innocent son. How does a loving God kill his innocent son? It's because he's perfectly holy and so full of love. See, we were sinners when Christ died for us. We were saved. He's not just dying for deeds we've committed. He's dying for us. We were sinners. It says in Psalm, and I know that this is going to irritate some of you. It says in Psalm 5:5 that God hates all evildoers. Not evil doing. Evildoers. Goes on in John chapter 3, verse 36. You know that God's wrath remains against us. Not just things we've done. In Ephesians, you know, we looked at it last fall, chapter 2, verse 3, that we are by nature objects of wrath. We are objects of wrath. And I know that we have this thing that we say to one another, and at one level, I'm not saying it's wrong. I think it's a good thing to share with one another, and it's a good thing to practice, that we're supposed to hate the sin but love the sinner. Okay, on one level, yes. But on another level, for God, as far as God exercising that kind of a principle, not true theologically. We were in sin. We, by nature, and God had to account for that because he loved us as much as he does. You know, it's as though God has said, I love these people, but I can't stand them. They're sinners. And the wages of sin is death. I want to forgive them, but I can't unless blood is shed. That is, unless the penalty is paid. Unless there is blood shed, I can't forgive them. Unless blood is shed, and no blood is good enough for me to ultimately forgive them except mine. Except my blood. My blood is good enough. And so, in love, I will shed my blood instead of theirs. In love, I will shed my blood instead of theirs. In love, it will be my blood so that it does not have to be their blood. And if they claim my son Jesus, they will be safe forever. What God's holiness demanded, his love provided. What God's holiness demanded, his love provided only in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That needs an amen. Amen. Holiness and us. First question, do you want it? Even want it? Do we want to be holy? I mean, if he's going to say to us in 1 Peter 1, be holy as I am holy, then the first question for me is, well, would I like to? I mean, yeah, yes, I want to be obedient. But how much do I really want that in my heart? David said in Psalm 15, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? That the dwelling of God is characterized by holiness. David recognized that, and he wanted to live with God anyway. Get me there. Get me up that hill and inside that tent. That's where I want to be, because that's where God is. But I know what it's going to cost me, too. And he goes on there in that psalm, and he says, you know, he answers this question of who can live with God. And he's saying he or she who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart, and he doesn't slander with his tongue. He doesn't take up a reproach against his friend, and it goes on from there. But do we want it? Do we love it? One of the best statements about loving holiness is that you hate unholiness. Did you know that in Psalm 97, verse 10, God says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil!" Exclamation point. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Goes on. Romans 12, verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. Do you want to cling to what is good? Do you want holiness in your life? Do you want it because God's got it, and the more you've got of it, the more you become like Him? Open up Romans 12, verse 1. I'm just going to read this. Romans 12, verse 1. Where it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We come together on a Sunday morning and we sing and we label that worship. And it is. It can be, at least. And God receives it as such. But when He calls for worship from His children in His Word, He's saying that it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than singing on a Sunday morning. It's, "I want you. I want every conscious moment. And by the way, when you sleep, I'm still going to be giving to my beloved, even in their sleep." It says that in Psalm 127. "But every conscious moment, I want that from you." I certainly deserve it. And so your business, son, daughter, is to give me your life as the days go by, to do with as I please. And that is the content of your spiritual worship unto me. So no matter where you are, what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're feeling, that's what I want, because I want you. Not just song on a Sunday morning. I want you. Are we really, truly ready to give ourselves to Him? Are we? It seems these days that holiness is in competition in large part with happiness. And I've heard this comment before, many times actually. I've heard it, I've overheard it, I've said it. "All I want is for my daughter to be happy." You know what I'm saying? You heard that too? "All I want is for my daughter to be happy." I want to share a little bit about my daughter with you. So it was back in January that Kim and I, with Pastor Trent here and our daughter Anna, and Trent prayed kind of a commissioning prayer. You remember that? I remember that. And sent her to Australia, the far side of the world, and she was going to be on a 6-month mission trip. And you know, she was excited. And on the Trans-Pacific flight from between LA and Brisbane, Australia, somewhere along there, her back went out. She's got severe scoliosis, not that you can tell by looking at her, but she does. And her back went out, so that's a big deal. And a lot of pain. And it took some compensating there as she's trying to meet her team and get herself plugged in as an 18-year-old girl on the other side of the world. A month after that, remember February, how cold it was? So I go to the front door one morning, and it turns out that Anna's cat, Kiwi, had been hit by a car and killed. And thankfully, one of our neighbors was kind enough to not let it deteriorate into roadkill, but to actually put it in a plastic grocery bag and leave it on our front steps. So we had to share that with Anna. Then not long after, we had to put our dog down. You know, he lived a full life and stomach cancer, throwing up blood. But Anna left two pets and is coming home to zero. Not long after that, she breaks her leg in three places, and socialized medicine there in Australia, and so she has to wait 11 days in the hospital before they operate. They finally operate, two plates, 12 screws there in her lower right leg. And I'll never forget that it would have been within 24 hours after the operation that she, I don't know if it's a Snapchat or what it is, but she sends a selfie of herself there in the hospital, reclined in her hospital bed, and she looks like she's been crying for 10 years straight. And underneath the caption writes, read, "Mom, it hurts so bad." That was it. And Kim passes me the phone at the kitchen table, walks around the counter, and just wept into the sink. Then my daughter writes and posts on Facebook, and so many of you have read it. You've come back to me. Many of you have come back to me. And said, "I can't believe what Anna wrote on her wall. She actually is asking us not to pray that the pain would be removed, because it's the pain in her life, the physical pain she's experiencing, she believes, that is making her more holy. She's growing because it hurts." And so my 18-year-old daughter, and I'm humbled by it, But she's coming back to me and to us and saying, "I'd rather have holiness than happiness. I'd actually rather grow into what God is calling me to be." She's on a fast track. But that I'd rather be what God is calling me to be than comfortable or happy on my own terms. That's not my doing, by the way. Maybe it's a little bit of yours. It's an awful lot of God's. Holiness is what God wants in us and from us. But is it what we want for ourselves?